Well, good afternoon to all of you. Special welcome to the Kingdom of God seminar today. We're about to embark on a journey into what we could call a bold new world. A bold new world that involves what will soon come to this earth. Time is of the essence because the world in which we live today is waning. It is beset by problems that are too difficult for mankind to solve. It's coming to an end. But it must come to an end before the new world can begin. We're privileged to live at a turning point of an epoch, a time at the crossroads of history. This new world will be lovingly governed by one overall kingdom, what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. The whole world in the world to come will have one great king or king of kings, Jesus Christ. All the nations will be taught to look to him. Some questions before we get started. What is the kingdom of God and how will it come to this earth? As the prophecies of God's kingdom unfold in the months and the years that lie ahead, how will they affect America, our beloved nation, and how will they affect all other nations as well? With so many earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, disasters, horrendous crimes, terrorism, economic uncertainty, and international tensions, you know, the list just goes on and on of the bad news that we face in the world today. Where are we at this time? Where are we now in Bible prophecy? How will fulfilled prophecy about the kingdom of God affect you and your life and your family? Why has modern Christianity not understood the message about this coming world of tomorrow, the kingdom of God? How does Jesus Christ, the King of Kings in the future kingdom of God, give us the inner peace of that kingdom even today during the turbulent, troubled times in which we live? Well, this seminar begins a series. It is a vast subject. That would be very surprising to many individuals because if you ask the so-called person on the street, what is the kingdom of God, you probably get a puzzled look because it is not well known to most people. And yet the Bible is filled with scriptures that describe that coming kingdom of God and what the rule of Jesus Christ over this earth will be all about. So this seminar series will make clear from the Bible the wonder and the greatness of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the message that Jesus Christ preached, and it will focus on the prophetic timing and details, plus the profound changes that it can already make in our lives today. Not only is the world in trouble today, but people, you and I, face, in some cases, unprecedented challenges. We live in a world that's pressure-packed. We live in a world that squeezes us in many ways. In recent years, financially, has become a growing concern. And the outlook does not seem bright for our nation or other nations economically and in many other ways as well. In this first seminar today, we will analyze the critical time in history that we are living at right now, the drawing close to the end of the age of man, just before the prophesied return of Jesus Christ and his establishment of the coming kingdom of God. The first segment in this seminar is a welcoming introduction from Jesus Christ to God's kingdom, looking at the scriptures from the inspired word of God and what they plainly tell us. They show why there is a missing dimension of knowledge in the world's governments, in the business, in the education, in the religious systems of this world, and especially why the kingdom of God is a missing dimension in the understanding of modern Christianity. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus Christ was teaching about the subject of prayer. When Jesus taught about this subject, we notice that he tied in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, "Pray in this manner, Our Father who art in heaven," reading from the Old King James that most are familiar with for certain memorized passages like this. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Now again, this is teaching from Jesus Christ how we should pray. Doesn't it seem mystifying that many people, most people, don't seem to know what that kingdom of God is all about, that Jesus Christ said that we should pray about and pray for in our daily prayer? Now, why does Jesus say we should pray for this, make this request for the coming of the kingdom of God in our daily prayer? Just what is the kingdom of God? I think it's an excellent question to ask. Because if you ask various individuals, you might get any number of different answers. But any human being giving their idea of what it is not what is of greatest importance. It's what God's Word, the Bible, says about the kingdom of God and how it describes that coming kingdom. Now in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now notice the connection. Gospel as a word means good news or glad tidings. And we see far too little good news in the world in which we live today. But the gospel is about the good news that God has in store and has planned for humanity on down the line, beginning with the ushering in of the rule of Jesus Christ at his second coming to establish the kingdom of God. Again, in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This was his message. This was the central teaching, the central message that Jesus Christ talked about time after time. Most of us are familiar that Jesus at times spoke in parables. Oftentimes his disciples would ask after he would speak one or more parables for Jesus to give them an explanation so they could understand just what he was talking about. Well, many of those parables were on the subject of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ talked about that so very often and so very much. Now he went on to say, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the gospel is that message about the coming kingdom of God. The one part of this that the world about us of traditional Christianity has correct and nailed down is Jesus Christ, the messenger. That is a most vital part because he is not only our Savior, our present high priest, but also, according to many scriptures, he is our soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent means to change. It means to look at ourselves in conjunction with what God expects of us, what he says in his word, the Bible, and make an effort to change what is wrong, asking God to help us do what we ourselves cannot do on our own. And he said, believe in the gospel. Believe in that message then, not only about Jesus Christ as a person, but the future that God the Father and Jesus Christ have mapped out in the Bible. The future for all humanity. What is the kingdom of God? First of all, what is it not? It is not heaven. Kingdom of God does not equal heaven. Now, how do we know that? Well, in John 3, verses 12 through 14, Jesus Christ said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, when Jesus established his church after his death and resurrection, and the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem, they received the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up and he spoke to those who were gathered together there. And he clearly explained that King David of ancient Israel had not ascended into heaven. Perhaps many of us realize that the Bible, later on in the book of Acts, describes David as a man after God's own heart. So isn't it puzzling if you and I are promised to go to heaven, like when we die, that David, who is called a man after God's own heart, is described in Acts chapter 2 as being dead and buried, not having ascended into heaven. So the first thing to realize about what is the kingdom of God is what it is not, that it can easily be confused with. It is not synonymous with heaven. However, God the Father and Jesus Christ constitute the kingdom of God. And they are in heaven. They are in heaven. That's their base of operations. That's where each of them has a throne. In Luke chapter 12, verse 2, it says, your kingdom come. This tells us something else of vital importance about the kingdom of God. It's something that is going to come. It is the family of God. It is the government of God. It is the rule, to begin with Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years, as the scriptures say, no less than 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. 1,000 years to begin the rule of that kingdom. And that's only the beginning. So is it in heaven? If the kingdom of God is not synonymous with heaven, is it in heaven? That is one of the teachings that you will hear about today. But the kingdom of heaven equals the kingdom of God. They are not two different things. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking also about the kingdom of heaven. Why would that be the case? Because that's the headquarters. Heaven is where God the Father, Jesus Christ, abide. That's where they rule from. The kingdom of God is presently in heaven in terms of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of God is promised as something that will come to this earth. So how do we make sense of this? Simply by reading the many prophecies that talk about how Jesus Christ will return to this earth to usher in an unprecedented time of peace, a time of happiness, a time when humanity will be taught how to have a relationship with God. So the kingdom of God is presently in heaven in the sense of God the Father and Jesus Christ, but it is promised that Jesus Christ will bring that rule, that government of the kingdom of God, to this earth at the time of his second coming. Well, what about another idea concerning the kingdom of God? Is it the church? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Jesus Christ did promise to build his church. It's a group of called out individuals who have God's Spirit. But the church is not the same as the kingdom of God. How could that be? Well, the church is composed of human beings who, again, have received the Spirit of God, but the kingdom of God cannot be attained by a human being without a major change. We'll get to that one in just a few minutes. But in Luke chapter 17, is it in our heart? Is the kingdom of God something that's in our heart? Luke 17, verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now this passage is oftentimes misunderstood. Jesus Christ was talking to Pharisees, a religious group of Jews, and they were upset with Christ. They tried to disprove that he was the Savior for the world, the Messiah. So Jesus Christ was not saying, the kingdom of God is within you, Pharisees. Now we look closer at the verse and we find that the New Testament in Greek, the Greek word entos, entos, means also in your midst. Some other translations of the Bible translate this Greek word is already among you or is in the midst of you. So what does that mean? Jesus Christ said it doesn't come with observation. You're not going to just realize and see it. Why? Because Jesus Christ, as the future king of the kingdom of God, was among them, and they were rejecting him. Certainly the kingdom of God was not in the Pharisees who were in the process of rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was in their midst. He was among them at that time. So what did Jesus Christ teach about the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is an extremely important passage in the Word of God. It's found in the heart and core of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That section of God's Word, and Matthew's account of that, that gives us the basic fundamental teachings of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, verse 33, we read, but seek first the kingdom of God. How do we seek something that we don't understand? And Jesus Christ was saying, seek this first. That means that's the highest priority in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his, God's, righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now in Matthew chapter 13, we read some more about that kingdom of God, some more descriptions to tell us exactly what Jesus Christ taught about it. Matthew 13 is one of these sections where we find a number of parables that Jesus Christ gave during his ministry. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, what does that bring to mind? Treasure hidden in a field. Well, it's valuable treasure. You can imagine individuals would begin searching. This is important. This is valuable. So Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God has the greatest value. It's our future that God has mapped out. In verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The greatest value is being described in this comparison. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God has the greatest value. Why would that be? Because it's what God's plan is all about. God has so much more in store for humanity than what meets the eye. He describes a time of wonderful blessings in the world of tomorrow when Jesus Christ returns back to this earth. And that's in stark contrast to the very troubled world in which you and I live today. In Matthew chapter 19, some more about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, we find that Jesus said the kingdom of God can and must be entered. So it's not something that's vague. It's not something that's in our hearts. It's not something that just is wishful thinking. It is, according to Jesus Christ, something that must be entered. Here in this passage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 24, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." You know, there were small openings in Jerusalem. If you read in some Bibles, you know, that have the notes there, they will explain that Jerusalem of that day had small openings. And when my wife and I were there a little over a year ago, we saw evidence of that. And we had to kind of lean over and go through that small opening, that door. Imagine a camel going through something that's about that high. Now, camels can get down, lie down on the ground, but to go through an opening like that would be extremely difficult. And that was the point that Jesus Christ was making. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why would he say that? Well, riches are just one of the obstacles that are possible to cause a human being to look more to something physical than to God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Peter, on the behalf of all of the disciples, asked, "Well, what's the future for us? What's in it for us? We've left everything. We followed you, Jesus. What's in it for us?" And verse 28, Jesus said to them, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what Jesus said contains a lot of meaning. He said, you are going to have an opportunity to be leaders, to be over human beings. And that 1,000 years of the reign of Christ on the earth will entail those who are the called of God and who are living at the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. They will be changed. But first of all, the dead in Christ, the scriptures say, will be resurrected. And those two groups, those who are living at that time and are among the true people that God is working with, and those that have died and are waiting, such individuals as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom Jesus, during his ministry, talked about a number of times. And he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "And you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." So the disciples were told that they would have an opportunity then to administer government under Jesus Christ in regard to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's important at this juncture to realize that there are requirements for a kingdom. There are things that are necessary in order for it to be a kingdom. Now, we are all familiar with history, and we know that there have been kingdoms in the past, some that have ruled over many other nations or groups of people. There are such kingdoms in the Bible mentioned as ancient Egypt, which was powerful for many, many years, Babylon or Chaldea, the Medo-Persian Empire. What about the Roman Empire? Those are examples of human kingdoms. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about a human kingdom. We're talking about God's kingdom, a divine kingdom, but one that will rule over human beings on this earth. The first requirement is government. A ruling family, then, God and Jesus Christ. They are in the process of adding to their family. The Bible uses terms such as sons and daughters for those who are being prepared to be part of God's family. Territory is the second thing that's required. A territory. Now, the territory for the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ returns, will focus especially on the earth. The first 1,000 years of the rule of that kingdom will be here on planet Earth. But the kingdom of God is the family of God, and Jesus Christ and his Father, God the Father, presently rule not only for the earth, but all that exists, the world and the universe. Now, the subjects of mankind will be subjects. They will be the individuals living under the rule of that kingdom. Currently, there are angels who, the Bible tells us, do exist, and they receive direction and instruction from God the Father and Jesus Christ. But when Christ returns, mankind will be the subjects. Human beings will live on this earth, and it will be refurbished. It will be changed in such a fantastic way that it will be very productive. The fourth thing, we've had government, we've had territory, we've had subjects or individuals, and the fourth thing is a system of law. Each kingdom needs a system of law. God's system of law is his holy, righteous, eternal, spiritual law. It's the law of the Ten Commandments, summarized by Jesus Christ as love toward God, which we find in the first four of the Ten Commandments. It's spelled out that way in the first four of them, and love toward fellow man. So God's law, his way of life. Think for a moment, what a different world this would be right now. We'll take one example of one of those laws of God. What if no one would lie? What if no one would lie? Wow, entire governments would be out of business, probably, because, you know, they seem to be very adept at camouflage, at lying. And individuals as well would have to rethink their lives. What about stealing? What if no one would steal? Would we need any locks on our doors? Would we need to secure things? If everyone were honest, would not take that which belongs to someone else? Well, we can look at any of the Ten Commandments and see that if and when, indeed when, they are enforced and they are the law, that is lived by humanity, beginning with the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a very different world than the world in which we live today. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, the kingdom of God is described as God's greatest gift to mankind. Jesus said, Luke 12, verses 31 and 32, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock." He said that of his group of followers, or to them. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now the prophets of old anticipated the coming of this kingdom of God that we've been reading about and learning about. Daniel, as an example of that, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." Daniel was inspired to write about the coming of that kingdom, prophecies about that. Isaiah is another prophet who was given much to write in the Word of God about the coming kingdom of God. One of the most famous prophecies that we find in the writings of the prophet Isaiah is found in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 2, verse 2, "In the latter days," and this is one of the coded phrases in the Bible that has to do with the future time of God's intervention and what follows his intervention in world affairs as he sends Jesus Christ back to this earth to rule. Isaiah 2, verse 2, "In the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills." Mountains, hills, these are symbols that are used to represent physical nations that will be ruled over by Jesus Christ. "And they shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Verse 3, continuing in Isaiah chapter 2, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" Imagine that. That is so different than the world in which we live today. The world we live in today can scarcely agree on most anything. But this is what is going to be taught to humanity as Jesus Christ rules as head of the kingdom of God, and he will be ruling from Jerusalem. "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." Verse 4, continuing in this passage, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares." Does that sound familiar? Not just as a passage in Isaiah chapter 2. But, you know, these are the words in this monument that was presented to the United Nations. And you find that in New York City to this day is a monument, you know, that's quoting this passage from the book of Isaiah. Most likely, it seems, without the knowledge of what the passage really means for the future. And the irony of it all is it was presented by the Soviet Union at a time during the Cold War between the Soviet Union and the United States. I think it's more striking when you consider that, what a contrast this is presenting as far as God's way of the future. "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isn't that
different.
How many wars are going on right now? How many wars is our nation, America, involved in? How many additional wars are going on? I guess somebody's got to move around to show that we're still living here. With these lights just automatically shut off as if we've all vacated the building. That's just one of the little obstacle courses that we face time to time with the hall. There's another passage I'd like to look at next, and that's in Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Michael is one of three archangels mentioned in the Bible, and one that has much to do, as this verse tells us, with the people of Israel. Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Well, we're living in a time of trouble now. But there's worse trouble to come from what the prophecies show before it's all turned around by the return of Christ and a new world begins. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. That means unparalleled, unprecedented, has never been this way, to this degree, before. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. So God prophesies much trouble lies ahead. And isn't it in our nature to want to know, well, what's coming next? I remember a song, maybe a lot of you do, from decades ago, I think it was back in the 1950s, that que sera, sera, what will be, you know, just sort of a description about an individual that wanted to know, well, what's my future going to be like? We all have thoughts like that, wanting to know, well, you know, what's ahead for the rest of this year and then next year and then 5 years and 10 years from now? Well, the Bible does say that there are going to be increasing troubles leading up to the time when it will be necessary for Jesus Christ to intervene and put a stop to the difficulties. Matthew 24, verse 21, for the trouble at that time will be far more terrible. Here's reading from one different translation than what we usually use. The trouble at that time will be far more terrible than any there has ever been from the beginning of the world to this very day, nor will there ever be anything like it again. Continuing in this passage in Matthew 24, which is that Olivet prophecy, Jesus Christ was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples approached him and they said, well, tell us, you know, what are the indications, what are the signs going to be of the end of the age? They wanted to know. And so Jesus Christ was answering their questions and telling them what would take place. Verse 22, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. And the NLT, or New Living Translation, words it that way. Matthew chapter 24, a little bit later in this chapter, verse 6. More troubles are prophesied and predicted by Jesus Christ, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Haven't we been hearing of a lot of that this year? Many nations are convulsing. They're going through all of this trouble within them. And what emerges is likely going to change the landscape as far as nations and groups of nations. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in different parts of the world? It's a time of great unrest for nations. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. So it's prophesied to get much worse than it is thus far. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So Jesus Christ was giving a step-by-step sequence of events. And there have been countless predictions. There have been, you know, from individuals just carrying a placard that says, repent, the world is ending today, to individuals that supposedly have studied it out and put all of the scriptures together, and they say, well, you know, it's going to be one day in October, which is just next month, or it's going to be next year. There are predictions about, you know, the year 2012. When are there not predictions about a certain time? I'm not sure, because human beings are guessing. But Jesus was answering the question, and he's showing that it will be when the events that he prophesied, that he predicted, take place and lead up to his return, his second coming. Now in Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. In verse 11 of Matthew 24, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So undoubtedly there will be many others that have the prediction. You and I don't know exactly when Jesus Christ will return, but we do know what the roadmap shows. We know that there's more trouble on the horizon. And so Jesus Christ said, watch. Be alert. Discern the times in which we live. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And verse 12 of Matthew 24, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 13. What is required? Jesus Christ said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Spiritual endurance. Hanging in there, not giving up, but continuing to believe the promises. Now, it is possible that some of us will die before the second coming of Jesus Christ, even if it's within 5, 10, or 15 years. Others have done so. The Apostle Paul and others thought for a while that the second coming of Christ would be in their human lifetime. The Apostle Paul said, for example, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with Christ in the air. And we'd say, well, why didn't Paul understand that it would be a long time from the time that he was living? It wasn't necessary for Christ to tell him that. His time to endure to the end was back then, and he did just that. Became a martyr, was put to death for preaching and teaching the truth of God. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, gives this promise. The gospel of the kingdom of God is prophesied to be preached to the world. Notice it in Matthew 24, verse 15. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness toward the nations, and then the end will come. So going all the way forward in time. Now, that brings us toward the end of this first segment. What we've covered in a nutshell is the following. The kingdom of God has been greatly misunderstood or ignored. Even though Jesus Christ preached about it, taught about it, emphasized the extreme importance of it, the gospel of that kingdom can inform the world exactly why it's facing unprecedented troubles and what the true solutions are. The Kingdom of God seminar series, as it continues, will unfold for us from the Bible the incredible truth. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. We will continue to explore the grand design of the kingdom of God, how it will be so wonderfully different from our world and our age of history. Jesus said, repent. This seminar series will show that what the kingdom has to offer to each of us personally, and what we need then to do in order to seek that kingdom. Jesus also said, believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the coming kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ over this earth. Avoiding the pitfall of our age of no faith, we will see how God's kingdom inspires true faith, and the true faith once delivered by Jesus Christ himself. But for today, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. So why is the kingdom of God so extremely relevant and vital to our time and our lives right now? That's what we're going to look into more deeply in the second segment. So now we're going to have just about a 15-minute break for the use of restroom or to have a drink, 15 minutes, and then we'll come back for the second segment. And the second segment of the seminar is entitled, Why Our World Needs the Kingdom of God Now.